Today's scripture reading is Isaiah 43, verses 16 through 21 from the Message found in your bulletin. This is what God says, the God who builds a road right through the ocean, who carves a path through pounding waves, the God who summons horses and chariots and armies, they lie down and then can't get up. They're snuffed out like so many candles. Forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? There it is. I'm making a road through the desert, rivers in the badlands. Wild animals will say thank you. The coyotes and the buzzards, because I provided water in the desert. Rivers through the sun-baked earth. Drinking water for the people I chose, the people I made especially for myself, a people custom made to praise me.
Thank you, Leanne. I have to say that I am mightily impressed with this worship service and your leadership. I had a hard time learning Jim's last name. I started calling him, because I couldn't pronounce it at first, I started calling him St. James. And I say that for two reasons. One, for the reason that I just said, that I had trouble pronouncing your last name at first. But also I see your heart and your skill and your talent. Thank you for your leadership here. Blessings on you. Yeah. I was watching some things as preachers do as we were going through the service. Did you notice that there were 22 children up here during the children's sermon? And one of the things that is just a telltale sign of the health of a church is to look at the number of young boys to young girls, because that tells something of the demographics of the future of the church. Well, I counted 11 boys and 11 girls. That is a very healthy sign. I also want to thank the search committee who found me. I was well along the way in terms of going to another church. I just finished serving at Auburn Presbyterian Church for the last almost 18 months and was headed towards another church when I got this call from I forget who, but somebody from this church asking if I would be available. And I said, well, probably not, because I'm in the final stages of agreeing to go elsewhere. But through some twists and turns, it became evident that I was supposed to come here. And I was really quite amazed at that story. And as we go along, I'll tell you bits and pieces of it. But the search team can also tell you about that. And I want to thank them for being persistent and for inviting Judy and me to come. My wife was introduced to you. She and I have been married. Darn, I shouldn't have said that. Let me do the math here. 47. How? Some one. One. It's in the bulletin. I should. Okay. Thank you. By the way, when I do my sermons, it's often a community effort. I'll be going somewhere down a line and I'll forget a point or a statistic or something and someone will shout it out from the congregation. And so I'm very grateful for that. Judy and I do feel like we are coming back home. I went to Pleasant Hill High, which doesn't exist anymore, I don't think. Went to DVC. My family was brought to mature faith at the Evangelical Free Church on Ignacio Valley Boulevard. I don't know if it's still there. Is it? Different name now. Okay. It was a great church. I was involved in campus life and campus crusade. And Judy and I were married at Walnut Creek Press, which I understand you started generations ago. Is that true? I think that's true. That is incredible. Judy went to Del Valle and was raised in that church. So that's just a little bit of background. Yesterday, I had Judy and I had a couple of great experiences. She went to this tea party, and I have not been around as much estrogen in a long time. Great ladies, ladies of all ages, and I noticed that each table had its own unique tea set, and they all looked like treasures. Probably some of you got them from your grandmothers or something like that. And I was thinking, this is wonderful to have this kind of experience. And I understand it was a fundraiser for a couple of you going to Uganda. And I'm looking forward to hearing more about that. I know Uganda just a little bit. But that's another story. I have to say, I was more drawn to some rock music that I heard wafting out of one of the windows, and I followed my ears to a second story around here. This is a rather complex facility. I get lost so far pretty easily around here. But I was I found some fellas who were in a distant room practicing some rock music. And how soon do I want to get into trouble here? They looked like they used to be punk rock band players 50 years ago. But they were good, and I looked forward to them playing periodically here. The staff greeted me with I really enjoyed meeting the staff earlier this week. They made a big cookie for me. It was the biggest cookie I've ever seen. And it said, "Welcome, Pastor Toby." And I thought, as I was meeting the different staff people, I thought, this is going to be a great group to work with. In terms of moving, I have to say, I'm hoping it's going to be Friday. But I have to tell you, my Friday is already filling up, and I don't know how that's going to happen. Someone asked me the other day, what are some of my passions? And I have three of them, really. One of the things that I do is that I work with police. I'm a police chaplain for several law enforcement agencies. And so I was with them on a Sunday morning. I used to lead a very brief worship service for the Grass Valley Police Department. And I would ride with them every Friday night. But on Sunday mornings, I would go to the briefings at 7 a.m., do a brief service after their briefing. And then I would go over to Auburn Press. And during one of the services, at the end of one of the services, one of the officers, his name is Hooper. Judy told me not to mention names. I'm sorry. Officer somebody. He said, he said, "Chaplain Toby, so what are your passions?" And I said, "Well, first passion is I want to go to heaven. And second passion is I want to take as many people with me as I can." Amen. I do. And thirdly, I want to be a good father and a good husband. And the other third reason is that I like to help people find their spiritual gift. It's just a unique thing that I have. And the other third reason is that I like to work with, do disasters and work with law enforcement people. And you'll hear more about those sorts of things as time goes on. Today, Leanne read to you the scripture from Isaiah 43, where the key verse in there, God is talking through Isaiah, and he has this comment. He says, "Look and see, I'm doing a new thing. Open your eyes." And folks, I'm believing that God is doing something in this church. Now, I understand there's been some discussion in the past about some different issues. I believe that God has brought me here in part to help you on that journey, to help you with that process. And I'm going to help you with that. I really don't care how you settle up on that matter. When I was with the search committee, they said, now we're dealing with this issue of whether to stay or to go. And they asked me what my position was, and I said, I have monumental indifference on the matter. I really don't care. I don't have a dog in this fight. I remember making that statement. And do you hear that motorcycle? Of course you did. I like motorcycles, too. I have ADD, which means that I can hear everything that goes on. I don't have the filters to filter out extraneous sounds, and so I often get distracted. And then I don't know where I am in my... what was the last thing I said? A dog in the fight. Yeah, okay. Yeah. I said, I don't have a dog in this fight, so I really don't care. And they seem to like that. And so I'm going to help you with that sort of stuff. So let me tell you some of the things that I'm going to be doing. And you have an outline in your bulletin that I'm going to try to follow. I'm going to go by this and have a few extra comments, and we're going to go through this pretty quickly. One is to review the past. Now, one of the things that I do is when I come to church, I ask for the minutes of the church. That is what the clerk writes down from what happens in a meeting. And in every church I've been in, the church always says, well, they're over there in these boxes over here. They're on a shelf somewhere. And I start with the very first minute books of the church, the founding of the church. I look at page one and I start, and usually I can find the deeply held, non-negotiable values that founded the church right there on the first page. Usually in the first paragraph. We were in a church back in New Jersey, and helping them with their vision statement. And their vision statement, we helped them with it, became this: children first. That was their vision statement. Not children only, but children first. That was their deeply held, non-negotiable value. Well, I then remembered reading the minutes of the book of the founding of the church 140 years earlier. And in the very first paragraph of that church, written by people that people no longer knew, didn't have any recollection of even the names of the founders of the church. And there was this statement. We, as followers of Christ, seeking to raise our children in the faith, do form this body of Christ. Isn't that interesting? 140 years had passed, generations had occurred, but the seeds of what that church would eventually become, 140 years later, were planted in the first paragraph. So, when I got here, I asked us, so I'd like to read your minutes, which, by the way, is a way to cure insomnia. If you have that dreaded condition, just read the minutes of the church and it'll heal. It has healing properties. Well, I found out that the minute books disappeared. They're gone. They're missing. If any of you have them, would you cough them up? I've got a bad case of insomnia and I'd like to read them. But so the minute books are gone. And so it's going to be hard to review the past, except through this other method, and that is that I'm going to have 100 conversations with you. I'm going to be in your homes. I'm going to be meeting around here talking to you. We're going to have occasions just to talk. I want to hear your stories. I want to hear them all. And through them, it'll take me 6 months. But through hearing your stories, I'm going to find the deeply held, non-negotiable value of this church. Like I said, it'll take me 6 months. But you listen to enough stories, and it's obvious. It's clear. And I'll share that with you as we go along. The second thing there is finding a new vision for the future of the church. Now, let me say what this does not mean. I am not here to change you. I'm not. I don't plan to make any changes whatsoever. If you want to stay exactly the same, this is going to be a pretty easy job. It's going to be great. I'll just sort of sit back and let things coast on. But if you want to experiment, if you want to try new things, if you have a longing, a yearning, a human cry inside to go deeper, to try new things, then we're going to experiment. And we're going to try some things to see if they work or don't work. And here's going to be the question that is just burning inside of me, a question that we're all going to be asking, and that is that we're going to find out what God is doing here. What God is doing here is different than what God was doing at Auburn Press or at Walnut Creek Press. Or, I understand there's another church on this property, a theater. It's going to be different than that one. You have seven fingers raised up? Seven churches. Oh my goodness. You've got seven churches meeting here? Well, there's a lot I have to learn here, obviously. Well, the third thing there is raising up new ministries and leaders. Now, we are going to experiment. In the last church, just as an example, we ran, in 18 months, we ran 33 experiments. I counted them up, 33. Most of them were short-term. They lasted typically a month or so. I'll give you an example. We changed the Lord's Prayer. The people said, we're tired of praying. We're tired of forgiving the debts of other people. That was one of the comments. You know the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive the debt. They got tired of forgiving other people's debts. So they wanted to change the language. And so we experimented for a month sins. Forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others. Now, I have to tell you that out of the 33 experiments we did, my memory is that 25 of them failed. Didn't work. They just died. They didn't go anywhere. They didn't get traction. And usually we would find out, usually within 1 or 2 weeks, and by the end of the month we were all ready to get rid of the experiment. But I have to say that 6 of the experiments really did work. Man, they took hold. They took life. And that church is going to be doing those experiments for the foreseeable future. In terms of raising up new ministries and new leaders, you're going to find me as an interim pastor to be different than almost anybody you've ever run across. Not that I'm better, although in my private moments that notion does occur to me, but then I show up at work and I, you know, then have to go through what pastors go through. But in any case, you'll find me to be rather entrepreneurial. I like to try new things, experiment, and finding that most of the experiments, like I said, don't work. And so for the experiments that we do try, most of them won't work, but we will learn something from them. And there's an expression, we're going to fail forward. Okay? The other thing that we do, that I do, just as a habit, is that we evaluate. For years and years, I would meet with some of the staff on Monday mornings, and we would evaluate the day before, the Sunday, this service, for example. We would evaluate, we would go through the bulletin and go through every single part of it, including my sermon. And we would evaluate what worked. We had 3 questions. What worked? What didn't work? And what do we want to try next week? And so we're going to be doing that, experimenting and evaluating to find out where it is that God is working in this church. And the only way we can find out is just to experiment and to evaluate. That's what we're going to do. Next thing is strengthening the ties with Presbytery. Now, Presbytery is kind of a funny thing. Sometimes it's not too funny. Someone asked me the other day what I thought of the Presbyterian Church, and I said, oh, that's easy. I've been an ordained Presbyterian pastor for 43 years. I think I know the thing, the beast. And I said, I have 3 opinions. Some of you are going to really like this, some of you won't. But I said, in fact, I think I told the search committee this. They asked me what I thought of PCUSA, and I said, oh, that's easy. I think it's broken, I think it's fallen, and I think at times it has a death wish. You want to know my opinion? Did I sugarcoat that statement? I said to them. That's my opinion of PCUSA. And I let it pause, let it sit in. And then I said this. I think every other denomination is the same way too. I think they're all broken. They're all fallen. They're man-made. And I think every so often they make decisions that indicates they have a death wish. I mean, I hear decisions that come out of General Assembly, and I'm thinking, you did what? What in the world are you thinking? You know, that's just my candid opinion. Okay, now that's something else you need to know. I have a tendency to be rather candid. I don't know if you've noticed that yet. Please believe me, I don't mean to be mean-spirited. I don't mean to be cruel. But I do tend to tell you what's on my mind. And I think people find that refreshing. They would rather know what's on my mind than not know what's on my mind. So that's what Let me tell you, I've had meetings with some of the committees of Presbytery, this Presbytery, and in fact, I had a meeting, I don't know, it's obviously Sunday. I had a meeting with somebody, COM, my memory, I mean, the days are just kind of blurry. I had a meeting with a special group called COM or PET or something, and they were very affirming about you. They said, these are good people. I just thought I'd give you that feedback. One more thing, two more things. We're going to prepare for the new pastor. I'm going to be with you for a year, probably 18 months, maybe as long as 2 years. After 2 years, I get bored. And my wife is groaning right here. My wife needs to take Tums before she listens to my sermons, because she doesn't always know what I'm going to say. But I'm going to be here about that long, somewhere in that vicinity, before the new pastor is coming. And during that time, we're going to prepare ourselves for the new pastor that's coming. Eventually, in about a year or so, you all are going to elect a nominating committee. And that nominating committee is going to go out and look for a pastor who will be a good fit for this congregation. And we're going to pray for that person. We're going to pray at the end of the sermon already. And then we're going to pray for ourselves too, that we prepare ourselves for that person. One last comment. We're going to raise the spiritual temperature of this congregation. Now, that is not to say that you're cold. I don't believe that whatsoever at all. I've seen some of your programs. I see what you're doing. I see your staff. I see what they're doing. I'm just going to make up a figure. Let's say that your spiritual temperature, if there were a thermometer, let's say that it's 500 degrees. We can always raise it to 600 degrees. And we're going to work on raising the spiritual temperature of the church. And we're going to do a couple things towards that end. One is that we're going to help you find your spiritual gift. We're going to make sure that you're in a ministry that is causing spiritual fruit to come, that you are doing something in the life of the church that is life-giving to you. Do you know how most churches find, when there's a vacancy in some department somewhere, say a Sunday school department, do you know what most churches do to find someone to replace that vacancy that is in the church? They look around and they see, who has a pulse? You've been in the church long enough. Isn't that true? Yeah, it's true. Well, that's no way to run a church. That's why there's a vacancy. The person died. That was their only way out. So now we look for somebody who has a pulse, throw them in there, they hate the job, and then they figure, I gotta die in order to get out of here. No. We're gonna find people's spiritual gifts, what the gift that God has given to you. And then we're gonna use that and make sure that you're rightly fitted in the job that, in a ministry that is helpful to you. We're going to, my leadership style is, and there are different leadership styles. Some pastors are what I call strong men. They're dictators. You know, they're one man kind of deals. I wish I could be a dictator. Life would be a lot easier. You know, if I could just say, this is the way it's going to be, and that's the way it was. I mean, wouldn't that be easier? Well, it would be for me, not for you. In the Presbyterian church, though, it is designed to be an elder-led church. Not pastor-led. The pastor's one of the elders. But it is designed to be led by the elders. And so I'm going to be working intensely with the elders in terms of this church and the future of the church. You're going to see me periodically. today is something of an exception. But if you want to know my style of preaching, I have the Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other hand. I like to take what the scriptures are saying, say them as reliably as I possibly can tell the truth, and then relate it to what's going on in today's society and today's life. So a couple of weeks ago, I was talking about the kingdom of God and then the American kingdom, the culture. And it used to be a generation ago that the Christian church and the culture were very supportive of each other. Those of you who have been down the road, you've seen the separation of the church and the culture, so that now the church seems to be sidelined in many respects. And what's going on in the culture is very dominant. And so somebody asked me the other day, said, okay, we have this election coming up, presidential election, at the time there were four leading candidates. Now it looks like there are just two. But at the time they said, so Pastor Toby, who are you going to vote for? And it lent itself to the passage. And I said, you know, this is the first election I have been facing, looking at and having a unique feeling, the feeling that we as Christians need to get on our knees and pray, because I'm just profoundly disappointed with, well, there were four candidates at the time. So I said this, I said, so, let me tell you what I'm planning to do right now. I'm planning to write in a candidate. I'm going to write in my wife as candidate for president, Judy Nelson. And someone else in the audience raised their hand and said, hey, I'll vote for her. And I thought, already we have momentum going for her. Let me close with this. Here's what I hope from you. Folks, during this time that I'm with you, I hope you'll be game. I hope you'll go with the experiments. Let us try things. Like I said, most things aren't going to work, but we're smart enough to figure that out. We really are. We don't need to get your letters of complaint. You laugh. The things that don't work, we'll figure it out. You don't have to worry about it. Here's what I need to do myself, and here's what I need for you to do. I need for you to give us feedback on what you see God doing here. That's what we want to hear. Now, in terms of complaints, let me tell you, some people have critical eyes, and so they have a lens. I wish I had two lenses here, but some people have critical spirit, and they curse what they see the devil doing. Not me. I can do that. I mean, I've got eyes. I've got clear eyes. I can see what's not working. I can see what's broken. I mean, I'm not naive. I would rather, though, praise what I see God doing than curse what I see the devil doing. You catch the difference? There's a whole different mindset. I would rather praise and spot what I see God doing than curse what I see the devil doing. One leads to life. The other one leads to death. Now, next week, I hope you do come. St. James, I had forgotten that next Sunday is Pentecost. Is it really Pentecost next Sunday? Okay. I'm sure it's in my calendar. I hope you come, because we're going to learn some things about the Holy Spirit that are really useful. You're going to learn some things about the Holy Spirit I don't think you've probably ever heard before. I'm going to be teaching. One of the things that I do is I teach ancient Hebrew. And we're going to learn in the ancient Hebrew what the word spirit looks like. It's a fascinating study. So, okay, I think we're done. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we believe and trust that it was your Spirit that led us here. And for this time, this season, for the duration, Lord, I give myself as pastor. And I give this congregation, I give our elders and our staff to you, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us, lead us, show us the new thing that you are doing among us. Show us the ways in which you are building a road through the sea, a path through the mighty waters. When we see the enemy chariots and horses, the armies, the reinforcements gathering together in whatever form they may take, Holy Spirit, I'm asking that we would see them be extinguished, snuffed out. Lord, help us. Help us not to forget all the things of the past. Lord, I ask that you help us not to dwell on the things of the past. Give us eyes to see the new thing that you are doing, the thing that is springing up. Give us eyes to perceive it. Lord, let us be a people who are seeking what you are doing, a people who are known for praising you for the works that you are doing. So, Lord, we give ourselves to you. We believe and trust that your hand is upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close our service as we stand and sing, God is my strong desire.